Well, good evening.
Good evening. We're down quite a bit tonight, so I think I'll just preach twice as long and see how that works. Turn your Bibles to Numbers 18, the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers is the way the song goes on that. We'll be over there in just a minute, Numbers 18. And we're going to talk about an idea that hopefully is beneficial for you, hopefully means something for you, and something that increases your faith in God through Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about grace tonight. I'm always after Wendy to give me topics, and she's great at it. She gives me two or three a week. It's like a hen's teeth trying to get her to give me a topic. But she started to give me one the other night. She said, "Who needs grace, the saved or the unsaved?" Now, well, that's an interesting question. And I wasn't even certain of what she meant by that, but I managed to get a lesson out of it anyway. Because the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Both the saved and the unsaved need grace. Because if I'm outside of Christ, I need grace to be in Christ. If I'm in Christ, that same grace is the thing that's going to get me to heaven. We talk about Calvinism all the time with the idea of once saved, always saved, or what they would call perseverance of the saints. That idea that you do one thing one time in your life and you're done, well, we know that that's not what the Bible teaches us. So I wanted to talk tonight about this idea of grace being for the saved or the lost. I'm not much of a dictionary person, but I thought this was helpful in understanding this. This is the word redeem, and being a redeemer has to do with grace. These we're going to tie these things together tonight. So the idea of redemption, what does that mean? In Hebrew, the word there means severed, severed. And what God was emphasizing for those people is he had severed their bounds of bondage, right? If I'm tied together in a chair in some spy movie and I need to get out of that chair with that rope, I need someone to sever that rope that's holding my hands, and that's how I get free. And God was reminding the people of Israel he had redeemed them, he had severed them from the bondage that they had in Egypt. The Greek word has a little different idea here. It means a loosing, the same thing as a severing from bonds, but a loosing by paying a price, paying a price. Now, this is where we're beginning to find our lesson, because the idea of grace is really, how do I pay for my sins? And it is by grace we will be saved, because only a gift will be able to solve our sin problem. But the idea is we all need that redemption. We all need that buying back. We are in bondage to sin. Our place for eternity is the devil's hell. Jesus talks about the eternal fire that burns for those who do not obey him. The eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew chapter 25. We know that Jesus talks about that. And if I'm not a Christian, that's my situation. And to ask the question, does the unsaved need grace? Yes. Yes, they do. But we do as well. And I think it helps us to understand that going into tonight's lesson. In Numbers 18, I don't know how many times you've ever studied the redemption price, or if you're even aware that there was a redemption price. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, God said that you owe me your lives. You owe me your lives. And God said, you need to sacrifice to me a people just as you would sacrifice an animal for your sins. But God said, instead of taking the firstborn, I will take the Levites for the entire congregation of Israel. The Levites were set apart as a redemption price, a buying back price for Jehovah God. So once we got into the law of Moses, that same idea of redemption carried over into our individual relationships. So if you're in Numbers chapter 18, look at verse 15. Numbers 18, 15 through 16. Numbers 18, 15 through 16. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord shall be yours. He's talking about the Levites. He's saying they will receive the sacrifices. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem. The firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem, and their redemption price at a month old you shall redeem them. You shall fix at 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. So what God is saying is if you have an animal, the firstborn belongs to God. In fact, they were told to snap its neck and sacrifice it so that they understood that gift came from God. But of human beings, we were bought back. We were allowed to be redeemed for those shekels of silver. So now go from Numbers 18 to Luke chapter 2. And this is how we tie this together. Luke chapter 2. Because Jesus was born under the law. So at a month old, what was supposed to happen? Well, he was supposed to go down and his parents were going to pay the price to redeem him. How do we know Jesus was the one that would need to be redeemed? How would we know he was the firstborn? We know he was the firstborn because he was born to a virgin. So in Numbers chapter 2, verse 22, if you would turn over there, I think you'll see that this is a pretty moving piece of scripture. It says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him," that's Jesus, "up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Now look at verse 23. "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons." Now you might be saying to yourself, they didn't offer shekels. In other places in the law, those who were too poor to have 5 shekels of silver were allowed to pay for their redemption price and their cleansing ritual a dove, a pair of doves. So what does this tell us about the King of the universe? Jesus came in very humble circumstances. He came in circumstances that showed that his parents had to even offer a poor man's redemption price for Jesus, the Christ, the King of all. Look a little further down that same chapter in Luke chapter 2. And this is the prophetess Anna. And Anna had been was married for a while, and then her husband died, and she just stayed like she was happy. If Alma Hudson is watching, she don't need no man. That's what Alma would tell me when you asked her if she was going to get remarried all the time. And I'm going to imagine, you know, this is an aside. We men need you women worse than y'all need us. I think this is for certain. And what you do, you go find a bunch of 56-year-old women, a bunch of 56-year-old men. You'll find the women are happier by themselves, maybe more so than the men. But Anna here is been waiting for the redemption of Israel, she calls it. So now, notice this is all being tied together. So Numbers, that's the redemption price. The first section of Luke 2, Jesus needs to be redeemed because he's the firstborn. Now, there's still another redemption that needs to take place. Verse 36, "There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day." And here's where I want you to get this. "And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." So Jesus Christ at his birth is the one that's going to bring redemption to Israel. Why do we need redemption? Because we are bound, we're not severed, we're bound into a slavery relationship with Satan. And instead of we're not headed for the gift of eternal life, we're headed for the wages of sin. So Jesus is the one who would redeem Israel. And that concept, that idea that we need a Savior is important to understanding this context. Well, take a look now at Romans chapter 3, and a passage with which you're very familiar, I'm sure. And we're going to be looking for 3 words here. We're going to be looking for the idea of redemption and of grace. Redemption and of grace. And in Romans chapter 3, also the word propitiation. So we're going to be redeeming, we're going to be looking at grace, and we're going to look at propitiation. So Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption in Christ Jesus," right? So there we have grace and redemption all in one verse, "whom God put forward as a propitiation," and propitiation and redemption have the same idea of buying back, "by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins, It was to show the his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I can preach for the rest of my life. I will never get everything that is in that verse. This is one of the cornerstone verses of your Bibles. How is it that an unsaved person becomes saved? How is it that we come into good faith in God? Well, here we have it. We're justified by His grace. In other words, we're made right before Him. It's a grace gift. In fact, the words even appear there together, by grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show His righteousness because of His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Grace is not the redeeming price. Now, I know I'm being a little tight with my wording here, so please bear with me. But grace is not the redemption price. The redemption price is what we're given by grace. The redemption price is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's given to us by whom? By God the Father. And it's given to us freely. Because it's God who saves. It's God who redeems through the blood of His Son. So we need to be bought back. That's what the sacrifices tell us. Israel needs to be redeemed. That's what Anna tells us. We need salvation. We need grace. We need redemption. And that redemption price is paid by blood. Pure blood. Sinless blood. So stop right there for just a moment. Would it be possible for there to be a redemption price paid? Well, yes. Just because the redemption price is paid does not mean that I have received the benefits of it. You understand what I mean? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross did pay the price for my sins. There's no doubt about that. Can I still die in my sins if that's the case? Yes. Yes. Now let me slow that down and explain to you what I just said. What I said was, can Jesus provide the redemption price for my sins, yet me still die in my sins? Yes, because the grace hasn't been activated yet. As long as that redemption price is, if the price has not been applied to my sin, then I'm still lost in my sin. Because Jesus died for all of creation. Does that mean all men everywhere are going to be saved? No. Does that mean that Christ's blood could not redeem them? No. Christ's blood has already been spilled. It's already been shed. It has already done its part. The price is paid. Now God chooses to whom He'll give the grace. We'll talk about that in a minute because we're going to talk about how we're saved or why we're saved or better yet, who is saved. But all this starts in Romans chapter 3. We're justified by God's gift as a grace, by grace as a gift. We are redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that solves our problem with God. That word of propitiation means that our debts are settled, that God goes from wrath to pleasure in His attitude toward us. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Because before we get to the grace, we have to prove the redemption. Before we get to the grace, we have to prove the redemption. We have to prove the thing we're trying to apply, the salve we're trying to apply to our sins, actually has the power to redeem us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, knowing that you were ransomed, that's the same idea of redeemed, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Okay, stop right there. When the Jews living under the law had to redeem the firstborn, right, they redeemed them with silver. They redeemed them with precious metals. They would have understood this passage absolutely. They would have known that to be right with God, they had to have a price paid. But the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So Jesus came, and how could He be a lamb without blemish or spot? He had to be sinless. Well, no man had lived sinless. No man had kept the law. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to break the power over death by overcoming the death that the law identified. When Jesus came into the world and died and then was resurrected, He proved that the law could not keep a man down. He proved that we could not be condemned by the law. We could overcome the law. We could overcome the bounds of Satan. We could be severed away from sin and its owner by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Israelites have been shown for hundreds of years that the only sacrifice that was acceptable to God was one that was pure and one that had no spot. We'll turn from 1 Peter 1 to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Because Jesus, we've proven now that Jesus is the bringer of our redemption. He has the ransom price. He has the redeeming price that He can pay for our sins. Praise His name. So now we have to get that redeeming price attached to ourselves. Now we have to get into that salvation. How does that occur? Ephesians chapter 1. This, if you're not familiar with Ephesians 1, if you ever talk to anybody about Calvinism, they want to talk about foreknowledge and predestination. This is one of the places they want to go. Interestingly enough, because it really doesn't have anything to do with that at all, but it does have to do with the idea that God chose the Redeemer ahead of time. God chose the Redeemer before the beginning of the world. And that Redeemer is Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read through verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time. Back up there and let's look at these verses. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He blessed us with in the Beloved, that means in Christ, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption, there's that word, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the price for our sins, because of the trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ has been spilled. It can cover our trespasses. And it has been given to us graciously. Graciously because we need it. Because we have to have it. Well, the thing I want to approach now is this. So that's a universal story. The idea of redemption, that's for all people. Every human being who's ever born needs redemption. Every human being who's ever born needs to have forgiveness of sins. And the only way we're given that is for God to grant it to us. Because we can't earn our way. We started off that section in Romans 3 with verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every human being who's ever lived, who's made it to the age of accountability, is guilty of sin before God. And without the sinless blood of Jesus, we're bound for a devil's hell. But God, because He loved us, allowed His Son to be sacrificed by the same creatures He created, by a lowly man, by lowly men. He allowed Jesus to be crucified to pay that price. And now God has graciously given that to us. That salvation that comes from that sinless blood, God gave it to us free of charge. What do I pay Him? Not a dime. When I come to become a Christian, do I pay shekels of silver? No. I pay just my repentance and my confession that I will serve His Son. But here's something I want to get to, and that is this. I think people misunderstand the idea of when and how grace is supplied. I think sometimes within the Church of Christ, I know this, we think of redemption and we think of forgiveness as almost a one-time act. Right, we think that we go along in our lives and then we decide that we believe what the Bible says about repentance and confession and baptism, and we go and we're baptized, and at that moment we we are forgiven of all our former sins. And then from there, you've heard me talk about this idea that we must consciously repent and audibly confess each and every sin to be forgiven. That's not possible. And that's not what we have. Because what we have is something greater than that. We have a state change. A state change. When we go from outside of Christ into Christ, and no one would argue that because we talk so much about baptism being into Christ. When we get into Christ, it's not that we have all these other sins forgiven in our past and then God's grace covers the one to the rest. No, God covers them all at all times. God covers all our sin at all times by His grace. The idea is not how we're saved. The idea is when we're saved or who is saved. Let's take a look at a couple of verses with which we're familiar. How are we saved? No one would argue Acts 2:38, right? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, turn over there for just a moment. I do want to take a second on it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Baptism, which now corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to Him. Yes, we're saved at our baptism, but that's because we have a state change. Because we are now in a position where the grace is applied to us. When God applies the grace to us, He applies it all. He doesn't take one little sin's worth of grace and drop it over here. We go from being totally lost, to totally saved in a moment. When we become the kind of people God wants, what kind of people does God want? Those who believe in His Son and serve Him. Those who believe in His Son and serve Him. And when we step into that moment, when we become a Christian, we go from unsaved to saved. We go from the grace is not applied to us to the redemption price is paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is total. Total. Who is saved? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. This is that same idea of a state change. And you've heard me use this verse before, and I hope you don't think I'm misusing it, but in my mind, this is a baptism verse. If you feel I'm wrong on this, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. But let's read it and understand that what I'm telling you is I believe this to be a baptism verse. Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1, Ephesians 1. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So notice here what Paul says. He has kind of a three-step plan of salvation. And that's very common in the Scriptures, right? Is that there will be one or two of the elements together at one point. But in 13 he says, when you heard the word of truth, there's your hear step, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. When is it that my sins are forgiven, and when is the Holy Spirit seal me? At my baptism, because that's when I repent and am baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, and I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that I am a Christian, now that I am a child of God, once I have been destined for adoption, and God has accepted me into the church, I have all the grace. I'm saved all the time. Does that mean I should continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. The reason you know those words is Paul wrote those words because he proved the other. Paul proved we were saved by grace from one end to the other. Paul proved that we stand in grace from one end to the other. And because he knew he had proved it, he knew mankind being evil in their heart would try and would overtake it and go, well, now I can go sin all I want. And Paul says, no. God forbid. Just because you've been saved by grace does not mean you act a fool. Because now that you've become the kind of person that God will save, now that all of his grace is applied, once the redemption price of Jesus Christ has been applied to my sins, and it is a greater price than the cost of my sin, then I am to obey. Ephesians, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I love this phrase here, and it helps me understand it. I mentioned it earlier that we have a state change, and I think that's right, and here's one of the reasons I say that. It says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What a beautiful phrase. Christian, when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and your faith in him as the resurrected Savior and Son of God, and you say that you will serve him with your life, you give him yourself and you give your will to him, when that occurs, you begin to stand in grace. Grace, grace, greater than all my sin. And once I stand in that grace, I'm going to heaven. Nothing can snatch me out of his hand. Now, I walked in faith. I can walk out in unbelief. I walk in submission. I can walk out in rebellion. But as long as I stay in submission and I stay in faith and I live for Jesus Christ and I serve him every day, I am in a forgiven state by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So who's saved? The ones who come to Jesus. The ones who are baptized. The ones who serve him. When you come to Jesus and you remain in him, you're going to heaven. It's not a might go to heaven. It's a you're going to heaven. And it's because of that idea of that state of grace in which we stand. One last verse and the lesson will be yours. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus' blood to redeem is the grace given by God. Grace, brother Jeff read to us the idea of human grace. Jesus applied grace to Paul in a way that had nothing to do with sins per se. It had to do with the thorn in the flesh. His grace is sufficient. His kindness, his gifts. God's gifts are everywhere, and they have other meanings other than just within the salvation context. But within the salvation context, we need redemption. And that redemption price is paid, and then now we need it applied. And that the redemption price is applied, and that is the gift given to us. Jesus' blood to redeem, given to us, is grace. It is the gift. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, talks about the idea that why Jesus had to come to earth. I'm always torn between using this and Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 says similar things. Jesus is God in heaven. He says, burnt sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, O Lord, but a body you have prepared for me. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it reads like this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Christ, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. What do you mean? That he through death he might destroy. How does Christ destroy things through death? I'll tell you how. Because Jesus had no guilt, and the power of Satan through mankind killed and destroyed him as if he did. All of mankind is unjust to have participated in the destruction of Jesus Christ, but Jesus didn't stay in that grave. That tomb has been rolled away, and Jesus is alive. And Jesus is with us today. And since he died as a man and was resurrected as a man, I know that I as a man, when I die, I won't stay in the grave either. And that same Satan who could not keep Jesus in the tomb, he can't keep Jesus from getting me out of my tomb. And I'm going to heaven. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Surely it is not angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. back up and look at 15. Deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to slavery. Subject to slavery. What do we need? We need a severing. We need a redeeming. We need a price being paid. We need to be freed from our sins. We need to be freed from the fear that we have, the fear of death. Why do men fear death? They fear death because of the judgment day. They may fear death because of pain, but we all fear death because of the judgment day. Jesus has come and said, no, you don't. You do not have to fear death. You don't. If the sinless blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to you through faith and baptism, you are going to heaven. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I won't go over it, but I talked about it last week, the idea of John chapter 5, that we pass from judgment to life, pass from judgment to life. There is no doubt about this. You'll read Revelation chapter 20. You'll find that we will not be judged on that day. We will be judged broadly in what we have done. But the judgment that we have will be averted by where our name either is or is not in Revelation chapter 20. And if it's in the Lamb's Book of Life, then the blood of Jesus Christ has paid for our sins and been given to us by the grace of God so that we don't have to fear, but we can live and we can obey and we can tell others about the life that we have through the forgiveness of sins, the gracious gift of God. Let's pray briefly. Our God, how great you are. Lord, you looked down on us for years, for thousands of years, Lord. You prepared your Son. You prepared a people. You prepared a way. And Lord, he lived that life. He died on that cross. You raised him from the dead. He's at your right hand, Lord. That's where we wish to be one day. We wish to be with him. And the only way we will ever meet you is because we need to be justified, Lord. We need to stand right before you. We need our sins are a terrible problem. We have to have them dealt with. But praise your name for the blood of your Son. And you give it to us. You give it to us merely for faith and service to your Son. We praise your name. Lord, help us all to spread your gospel. Amen. God is good. Are you a Christian? If you're not, you're outside of the redemption price. You're not in contact with the blood of Jesus. If you are a Christian and you stop standing in grace, you're beginning to walk out. You're beginning to rebel. You're not in full submission to Jesus Christ. And you know when that is. You know when that occurs. Stop it now. Turn back now. Save yourself now. Come back into Jesus. Let the blood that he shed cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Live that good life of no fear of Satan because we've overcome death by our resurrected Lord. We can help you. Come forward as we stand and we sing.